Father in heaven, we come to you again and thank thee for the day, another day ahead of us. And we're looking forward, Lord, to see what you're going to accomplish. Now we come and open this precious book again, been taught in premises here today. Dear Father, this is the Word of God, and we pray the Holy Spirit that lives in us would help us also do justice to it. At the same time, our Heavenly Father, may we leave here since it's been good to be in the house of God. Lord, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We need to stand firm upon doctrine. We cannot stand firm upon doctrinal truths unless we know those truths. This is not something we play with. This is something we must endure to the fact that we put our effort to it, our all to it, to understand what it is God would have us to know, and then pray that the Spirit of God help us make it applicable to our lives until we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll pick up the second part of the message from last week. We're talking about God's grace saves us, and then according to what we see in Titus 2, it also teaches us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm pretty sure that I believe since I've been saved 55 years, September 27th, and I really believe with all my heart, there's a lot we just never really know because we don't want to know or we don't think we need to know. But I find out that God is showing me things in Scripture now to add to knowledge through the years that just blesses my heart to see that this thing, this life is so real that most people don't even understand what Christianity is. They think they're saved and that's it and that's all there is to it. I want you to know Christianity is more than just getting saved to go to heaven. God has this more in this book about what it's about while we're here after we get it than it is to get it, though thank God he went to Calvary that we could have be called a child of God. Now, I know this, that in standing in the Bible, and I just learned something this past week. Brother Tower mentioned to us, and I did a study up this week, and never know, I'm going to tell about it later. Fit on Wednesday night, that's when I was teaching on Wednesday night. It just amazes me how you look at things and accept things that have been said through the years, and suddenly you go back. We have a chance to have more information to our disposal today than we ever had in man's history. I mean, you can just in a few hours find a lot of things that man used to would never have known. Even if they had known, who could not have got it around the world like we do today. But I know this, that God, there's two parts of our life. The first part is when we are born physically. We come into this world, and when we come into this world as physical beings, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things we learn to do or not to do after we're born physically. There are some things that people never learn to do or not to do and live lives. I know this, you would not be where you're at today unless you had grown physically and academically in your whole physique as far as mind, body, and soul. Physically, you're where you're at. We know that being born physically and not go to school anywhere, more so now. Years ago, we didn't have schools a couple hundred years ago like they do now. We have them everywhere. And we know to learn about physical life helps us in physical life. There are some things I know to do and not do. I mean, when I read a bottle says poison, I don't know not to drink that. If I see a bottle and got Coca-Cola, I might drink that. Right? I mean, there's things we know if we didn't know. We know there's certain things there. We don't know. How do we know? We learned that academically by using the brain that God has given us, which in turn helps our mind, which controls our soul, which in turn helps control our body. It's our brain that we learn by, but that is where the mind except comes, that we can understand things in life, what to do and not do physically. Now, I'm glad I see more now. The more I learn about my own body, the more I study the Word of God, like Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved, to rightly divide the Word of God, I began to see there's a lot of things God has given me about physical life that helps me understand when he's teaching me a spiritual truth. And same way, you know good and well where you're at today. Most comes because you're born physically. You cannot be where you're at unless you were born physically. And because you're born physically, you began to develop whatever you had the ability to do, and even beyond some things you never thought you could do. And when you came along, you began to adjust with what you know physically. What helped you get ahead? What helped you get where you're at? What helped you get that particular job? schools you went to learn more about things. Why? You know those things helped you in your physical life. Isn't it an amazing thing? People say, well, I finally heard the gospel and got saved, and that's all that really matters. No, God has said, now you have a new creation, a new life, which is the life of God. And when you get that, it's not because of your works, it's because of God's grace, unmerited favor. He's given to us that which in turn we don't deserve, and because we don't deserve it, we think sometimes that maybe we shouldn't get it, but yet God has offered to the whole world. Something we didn't deserve, something we couldn't do for ourselves, by God's grace He offers us His love, His Son, which died on Calvary, which gives us eternal life, and Peter called it that divine life. And yet when He gives it to us, we think that's all there is to it. It's like someone saying, when I got saved, it's all there is to it. Like someone saying, when I was born physically, I just born, just live my life, do nothing else. Just float along till I die, because there's a destiny. Yes, there is a destiny. And we know what it is. The world don't know what the destiny is. They think you die like an animal, or live like an animal, die like an animal. They think you end up, living a period of time and certain things happen. And that's about it. But there's a destiny, God tells us. We want to know about it, want for God. Aren't you glad God didn't leave us ignorant about some things we need to know? Amen. But you know what? He's not going to force it on us. But He has got it documented in this book. And when I see this, ladies and gentlemen, I find this. I cannot respond. In spiritual life, there are things that we learn to know, and God has given us information about this. And when I, there's some things I need to know and don't need to know, and He's given information spiritual about this, but He's not going to give it to me unless I go asking, looking for it. And He's not going to give me something. By the way, you don't start teaching a child algebra before they learn what 2 plus 2 is. And someone can't come along, I've said before, well, I'll tell you 2 plus 2 may be 4, but I don't believe that. It just don't work for me. 2 plus 2 is 5. Well, you ought to kill all the rest of your life then. Because 2 plus 2 is going to be 4 in mathematics. See? So we got people along with a new life. People come along and say, well, I just don't believe God this. And next thing you know, they're completely out of keel what God has said, because they don't really know it's something being handed down. They can't even find the scriptures for it. So what's happened? God has said, you've got a new life. And that new life is started by you getting My Spirit. And I preserve the Word of God for you. Now it's going to be you, your mind, or your brain as you study, to affect your mind in turn, which will give you the ability to know something spiritually that will control your soul. And then you have an avenue, when you start out in this new life, of bringing that body into subjection, just like you did with your physical life, but it's on a higher plane. Very few people see that. I'm just saying that's about it. What do you believe? Well, I believe what I... And everybody, listen, we better line our thoughts up with God's that are our own, because we're going to lose out on a lot if we don't. Amen. Even those who think they can save themselves are going to be lost and not realize it. You cannot respond to physical things unless you are born physically. Amen to that. You must not even be born physically then. Amen. Because you cannot respond to physical life unless you're born physically. And God has let us know you cannot respond to spiritual life unless you've been born spiritually into God's family. Amen. Because you can't do it without the Holy Spirit of God. And He gives us that Holy Spirit when we get saved. Now, when I see this, this helps me begin to operate. And I'm looking to finish up what we did last week real quick. Like last week, we said this, that God's grace saves us and teaches us, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. Also, Romans 5, 8 through 11, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I like that. We're saved from eternity, hell, by His death, shedding His blood. But He lives on this side of the grave. So now our lives are patterned according to His life. And He lives to help us enjoy and use and be the child we need to have of the new life that's in us. We don't have to live the way we used to live. And God says a lot about the lifestyle. Let what reigns in your body determines, and that's what chapter 6 is telling us, how God will bring out that which is His to show us to the world, show us first and to the world, this new life that we have, if we will apply it and let Him help us with that. So Paul defends his doctrine of justification, because that's what he's talking about in here in these few chapters. He defends it in chapter 6, 7, and 8. And as he goes through chapter 6, he gives some information about it. Now, he gives these objections. I'm just giving them to you quickly again. First of all, when you look in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, he puts out a kind of a anticipation of three objections. He's talking about if God's grace abounds when we sin, then continue in sinning, because to experiencing this experience of sinning more and more lets God show his grace more and more. And Paul said, away, that's a foolish thought. That's not what God intends. Amen. And then he said, second, they say, if we say, no longer under the law, removed from the curse of the law, and the curse of the law can't touch us anymore, then why don't we just go ahead and enjoy sin and live like we please? He said, away with that thought. That's foolishness. Amen. Why would God save you and let you live like you please? Now, we may live like God please, he may allow it because of our mind, but this Bible tells us what happens after we get saved if we make it formal with our life. That's where Peter said, you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, but growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord don't necessarily mean that we're going to apply it. But God said we must apply it if it's going to be helpful in our Christian life. You must apply the things in knowledge, in physical life. If you're going to be what you could be, you have to apply the things spiritually in spiritual knowledge to the spiritual life if you're going to be what God knows you and I can be as a child of God. And then he said, last of all, you make God's law sinful. In chapter 7, he said, no, for without the law, sin was dead. It was inoperable. No, he made God's law so we know what sin really is. No one can speculate now what sin is. He's named it out. He gives categories of what's iniquity and what's sinful and so forth in this life. And so such objections prove that the reader did not understand what he was saying when he anticipated it by the Holy Spirit. When one read this, he anticipated what they say, and he tells us, hey, get away with that thought. God forbid that. It doesn't help us at all. So Paul explains God's child relationship in the flesh and how he has liberty because of being saved, and how the Holy Spirit comes in to guide us through the precious Word of God as he helps us put it systematically in order. The first thing we said Paul did, he repeats the word no for us to understand basic doctrines here in the first 10 verses. We were identified with Adam in sin and in the condemnation. But now if you're saved, you identify with Christ, ladies and gentlemen, in righteousness. Now Paul begins to move from the actions of the sin to the principle of sin, which is the nature. And he begins to say he kind of moves from the fruit to the root of the sin. Why we do things as we do, we understand it better than we did before we were saved. And yet Jesus not only died for our sins, he died unto our sins, the Bible says over and over in this verse, in this chapter, and we die with him in him. God's justification, ladies and gentlemen, brings God's life in a new living relationship with him. And that's what he's saying. The world won't see that when it happens, but if you let me work through you, knowing you have that new life, knowing I give you my Holy Spirit, know that I left my word preserved, act it like you need to know, and we're there to help you, when you begin to walk according to that, the world will see who you are. Amen. Now, you may have some problems in adjusting here and there. You may have some spots somewhere there. That's all they remember. By the way, it seems like Satan can only remember what I did before I got saved. By the way, that's the way that young lady out in Kentucky was. This world only sees what they've done before they were saved. Aren't you glad God forgives and forgets? Amen. It's under the blood, ladies and gentlemen. Why? Can you imagine what it'd be like without the precious blood of Jesus Christ? So I don't know, preacher. I do. Maybe it's because I've been saved a long time. But I didn't know a lot of things then like I know now. And I thank God for this. As I go through the second thing quickly, notice the child of God should not serve sin. Look in verse 12 through 13. He says simply this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in all the lusts thereof. Notice, let not sin reign. It didn't say you may not have problems, because we know that we are not all complete in this body yet. The new creation is, but we're not. This body's going back to dust. God's not going to let this body go to heaven. Because even though the new creation is contaminated. He said, don't let it reign in you. Don't let it control you. Don't let it be your lifestyle. Now, you've got to learn some things. If not, you're going to find some spots here and there. You miss it. But it won't be your lifestyle. If you go along the way and you don't know something, and God shows it out, it'll be corrected. because it can't become your lifestyle and you be saved. See, this book is powerful. We don't know much, but we can learn a lot more than we know. And when you do, it settles you. It steadfasts you. I was looking at the armor of God. And I say, Lord, there ought to be more to this than just read what I'm seeing. What does it mean about the breastplate? What does it mean about the helmet? Man, am I surprised. Man, it don't take much before, if you really want to know something, you get the running research. It may take you a few hours, but it's worth every minute of it. And when he does, you can't keep it to yourself. You can't keep, you'll have to, if I have to go knock on a door to talk to someone, I'll have to do that, because the Word of God so motivates us, you can't keep it to yourself, ladies and gentlemen. And so the flesh and the body is controlled either by God or it's controlled by sin, which would be controlled by Satan. Now, man's fallen nature is the beachhead from which sin operates. If you look in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul proves this. He said, for I know that in me. Isn't Paul saved? Was not Paul saved at this time? Paul said, I know that in me. You see, Paul learned this in that probably 3 years over in Asia Minor when God was teaching him personally. He said, I've learned this. I know this. That in my flesh. Boy, he's talking about this. He didn't talk about that me in your flesh. He's talking in his own flesh. That means for me, my flesh. That in my flesh now, since I've been saved, there are some problems I have to deal with. If not, they will ruin me. They will rule me. And he said, my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but him how to perform that which is good I find not. You won't find how to do what God says do just from physical life. You'll have to learn what God says in his book to apply to the spiritual life, because only thing God says about what we should be doing and not doing is spiritual first before we can ever put it into application as far as people can see it. It has to start here. My brain and this body is where my control function is. My mind is what this brain takes in. My mind controls my spirit and soul. And then from there, my body functions. The only reason that people do like they do is because their mind's not been changed. Because wrestling their brain is a physical person. They just think things are just like they are and nothing seems to be all that bad. Because if you convince yourself something's not bad, it won't be bad to you if it's bad to the rest of the world. And God says what he does helps change, renew your mind as you study through the brain. In turn, to control what God says about the spirit and soul, so this world will see. Oh, they may see the black spot and make it odd rest of your life, but they won't see your lifestyle. It'll be like God means it to be. In turn, you can overcome a black spot. You know why? Because if you put it under the blood, it's there. It'll never be mentioned by God again.
Amen.
But they can't get over it. They can't get over it. That is the world. And so it's a fact that we are dead in Christ, that we are free from sin, and that's said numerous times here in Romans chapter 6, not free to sin. God didn't save us to sin. God said, I've saved you from the curse of the law from sin. It cannot condemn you. It cannot damn you now. But you better get under the blood if you want a good fellowship. But I want you to know, one incident don't make you lose what you've got. It's your lifestyle that changes. If a person's lifestyle doesn't change, mark it down. They can't be saved. Now, some people don't like that. That's the way it is. You can't study the Scripture and find that God puts approval on man's lifestyle, woman's lifestyle, in sin all the time and said, they're my child. By the way, it could be sent unto death if it did, because he might take somebody home. So what he's saying is the fact that we are dead in Christ. We're free from sin. Not to sin, but he says unto sin. Look at me in verse 7. He said, for he that is dead is free from sin. He didn't say to sin. Look in verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's not only in the future, but in the present tense. Knowing that Christ, been raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Isn't that amazing? So I said, wait, death, he's going to die. You got to get in mind, he's not talking about physical death here. Jesus died physically that we might have life here and live with him forever. He's talking about here that those who are in this world are spiritually dead until they have been made alive by the gospel and the blessed blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have overcome the eternal death because we've been spiritually born into the family of God. Then he says this, knowing that Christ was being raised from the dead, that death has no dominion over him. For in he that he died, watch, unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then he says, likewise, and we'll come to that a little bit later, well, because I want to do it right. Likewise, reckon yourself. Because what he said there, now, if you truly know you're saved, and you know for a fact you've done what God said do, then reckon yourself like this. Because now you can get away from what you're doing and look at things that God says do, that you and I can live a life so the world can see at least a pattern of life. Say, that's a Christian. You know why the people in Antioch were called Christians? Little Christians? Because people saw them following and obeying what Jesus said do. They named them as his anointed name, Christ. And so we see that Jesus broke the power of sin over us. Because he lives, we shall live also. Now in Romans 5, verse 17, watch this again. He said, if by one man's offense reigneth by one, that is, when you and I are born physically, that nature of Adam reigns on us and reigns on us till we die unless we are born again. Watch, that's the reason he gives us a comparison between Adam and Jesus. If by one man's offense reigned by one, death reigned by one, much more, that which receive abundance of grace, that's the saved person, and of the gifts of righteousness, that's part of the saved person, shall reign in life by one, who? Jesus Christ. The fact that we have died with him, God has given us that internal life of divine life to reign with him. Why? Because he's alive. You heard me say last week, I'm glad God didn't save me and say, all right, son, six months now, I'm coming back and check on you, see how you're doing. If he'd done that, we'd all still be lost. Hey, you may be ignorant. When I got saved, it's like God has said, now, son, you might have been ignorant then about a lot of things, because just like when you were born physically, in fact, the first 2 years, you didn't know you were born physically. I tell some folks sometimes, I remember when we lived in Benson behind the singing grove as a boy, I must have been at least about 2.5, 3 years old. Somebody say, you can't remember that back that far. Well, I don't have much IQ, but I sure remember back then. I remember having a goat, a little cart. I remember turning over and like fell in the ditch with it one time. I remember the goat running in the house and bumped my head. You bump your head a few times, you don't forget that. That's about all I remember. I mean, one time one of the neighbors came in and put some snuff in my eyes. One of my friends played with us, thought it was a gag to do and didn't know what it would do to it. You see, I remember some things like that, but I don't remember a whole lot. I guess I was about 5 or 6 where I really began to remember. How about you? You ever thought about when the first thing you actually remember? But now, God's saying, son, that's all right. These are the early days as a child. It's just like I do it. Like a child, you know, a little teeny child do some things people laugh at, and get old and do that, they won't laugh at, right? I'm glad God gave me a pattern, brother and sister. I'm glad he gives me something to reference to that I can identify with and help me understand the spiritual side inside of me that is just as great that God has performed, just like even though my birth was through procreation from my mother and dad, the new birth is by God, Son, and his Word, as the Holy Spirit applied it as a seed of my heart and brought me into the family of God when I trusted him. And so he says that through Christ we reign in life by him. Now 2 Peter 1:4 talks about we partake of that divine nature that he had. Now in Adam we dealt with sin, and then we dealt with sins, and then we dealt with eternal death. That is, we were born with his sin nature. The sin nature brought the sins in the plural. And the day would come, if we stay like that, there's eternal death waiting at the end when we die physically. When I see that, then I see in Jesus Christ that we defeat sin, the nature, because we have a new nature. And then we defeat the products of sin because we live daily and learn what is what and ask God to help us and overcome many things that we fail at to start with. And then we find ourselves then knowing that we have defeated eternal death. Because you're going to live with him forever and forever. These two are recognized, Adam, and you see in chapter 5, and what Jesus did. And so the true child of God not only accepts the facts, but allows God to work in their heart as God works it out. If you go to Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he talks about how he works it out for others to see it. Now look in verse 11, women, chapter 6. He says, likewise, reckon. What he's just instructed. Likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does he mean? The word reckon here, Paul uses that word 11, in verse 11 a number of times. He uses it one time here. He talks about reckon means to impute or to put to one's account. It's to take what God says in his word to be true, and in reality, it's in one's life. Reckon is not just claiming a promise, but it's acting on a fact that you know the promise is made. Let me give you an example. I'd say, Lord, people hear that all the time. They can't explain that. How in the world can I explain the fact that when you talk about reckon here that Paul is using, imputing and using it, it's not claiming just a promise, though it is a promise, but it's also giving forth a fact. It's acting on a fact. Give me an example. Every one of you probably got checking accounts. If you hadn't, you had one. Maybe a good computer. If it is, how you do it, you got an account somewhere or another. Now, you might have a checking account. And you say, isn't it a wonderful thing? I've got a book of checks here, 25 checks that I can use out of that bank, and you never use them. What good is that advice? It'd be the same thing here. As someone talking about, I can reckon this to be so and never practice it. You can reckon you got money in the bank, but unless you ever go to use it, because you would, because physically you need it. But I'm saying that if you reckon you got money in the bank and never act to put it into practice to get it out, what good is it? What good is this, what Paul's telling here, unless we understand? This is something we just don't learn. We know they're facts, but we may have to have them as a fact, but we have to do them with God's help and his power in our lives to be what God wants the world to see us be in this life. God doesn't tell us to become dead to sin, but that we are dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ. Now he says, act on those facts. What are those facts? They're listed here. You yield yourself to the flesh, you yield yourself to the spirit. If you do, here's how they work. He goes through this. So Paul repeats the word know here, just as plain as he could. And then also, he says the child of God should not serve sin. Just because God had justified us and done something for us we couldn't do ourselves, don't mean that God said, I've done that, so you go to heaven. I want you to help me. You can do that. Now you live the next 25, 30, 40, 50 years like you want to, and we straighten it out on the other side. That's not what he tells us. Amen. But the world lives that way. Then the third one I want you to watch with me. He talks about, look down in verse 13, neither yield ye your members. The word yield. The word yield is an intelligent act. It's not an impulsive act. Yield is to place at one's disposal. To yield is not something just that you do, you know, but since I'm saved, that's just an impulsive act. No, you don't know what, you do an impulsive act and maybe something God didn't even say. It's an intelligent act. How we get? Because God uses his word to affect us through the brain, our mind. And the Bible teaches us, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Paul also said, we have the mind of Christ. Now, how do I reconcile those two together? I have the mind of Christ, yes. Well, why should I have to let that mind be? God is telling us that you have the mind of Christ because of the Spirit of God that's in you. But it's not going to work automatically for you unless you let this mind be in you. Where am I going to get the information for this mind? From Buddha? From Confucius? From Muhammad? No, from God. Well, they believe in God too. I'm talking about the God Elohim, the Son, the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the one of the Bible. This is the God where I get my information from that helps me in my Christian life, even though you can find things if you look hard enough and I can for you. If I can, I guarantee your wife and your husband can. And children, and the children, I guarantee your parents can, and I guarantee the children can probably say something about the parents, because let's face folks, we're not arrived yet. Right. Well, aren't you glad you're not where you were at one time? Amen. Praise God. Man alive, I'm so glad if I look at my life and see the changes been made, even on things I didn't think was wrong, the changes been made amazes me. It's an impulsive act. The word yielding is used five times in this chapter. This is based upon the knowledge we have about Jesus Christ. We yield for favor in verses chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. We yield for freedom in verse 16 through 20. We yield for fruit that God can produce in us in 21 through 23. Look at verse 14 and 15. God's grace robs us of its strength. Watch what he said. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. What amazing thing. How can I unravel that? Sin shall not, but wait a minute. There are things, though, you know as good as I do, that we don't know yet. But God is saying, what you know, sin won't dominate you. Because you know the difference. And therefore, look for help, because you don't want to go back and put the old grave clothes on. They stink. They're wrong. People don't like them. And the end result, it will kill us. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, sin has an end result that people don't realize they don't want. Sin in itself has a response that we end up destroying instead of helping. And that's what I like about Christ. He's telling us since he's come in. Now, he'll help us recognize that, which in turn has a response for us, so we can work towards a goal, not to fulfill what the sin says, but to keep from doing what sin, because sin has death in it all the time, and it has wrath in it. There's a lot of folks suffering right now, even though they're alive physically, because something they did years ago, and something happened, and they're carrying that scar with it. And it'll be taken to God, takes them home and get them in a glorified body. Amen. There's people who just, your mind can go wild here, who've been on drugs and alcohol and different things in life. And all of a sudden they thought it was a good time. And sin ended up being a time that changed their life. And yet only God can unravel that to make it be better than it would have been had not sin been there. So he says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under sin. Now what? What then shall we sin because we're not under the law? Well, he said, when he said they recognized, somebody said, well, not under the law, that brings a curse. I'm not under the curse, why should I worry about it? He said, wait a minute. Sin has a result of its own. Right. And you may, a child of God may keep this in mind. Keep in mind, one little sin may see do something in the sense of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. But I don't care if a child of God brings sin. It can bring a disaster in this life, which you don't want. Best thing to get under the blood. When it's under the blood, then you bypass that, you see. God gives us that ability to know I've been forgiven for it. Sin don't change just because we're saved. Sin is sin, ladies and gentlemen. You sin before you're saved, you sin after you're saved. Your life's before, the difference is your lifestyle was complete sin. After, if you're truly born again, it's not your lifestyle now, but there are some things you don't know. And you can't adjust anything if you don't know it. And I'm glad that God gives us a lifetime to work on things in this life, in turn where he can use us for his glory, because we know who to run to when that happens. So whatever, God's grace robs us of sin of its strength. Now, number 16 through 20, whatever you yield to, he says, becomes your master. Know you not? Don't you know that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his service ye are to whom you obey, whether it be sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanks that you were the servants of sin. That's where you were at. That's your lifestyle. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What? Form of doctrine. Where is that doctrine at? In this book. It's not some book. I've written some books, but and my book has some good things in it. But it's not the Word of God. I hope it explains the Word of God. But if you're reading a book of mine or anyone, and you start reading it, and it talks about the Word of God, go back to the Word of God and be sure that the Scriptures are what they say they are. Why? The Holy Spirit will show you. Amen. Will show you. And he goes on, he says, being then made free from sin, not to sin, but from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Now, I speak up to the matter of men. I love that. Paul says, I'm speaking as a man because of the infirmity of your flesh, for you have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness and unto iniquity, unto iniquity. Boy, isn't that amazing. You remember over in 2 Timothy 3, verse down about 13, Paul said to Timothy, you're going to wax worse and worse and worse and worse. See, that's all the unsaved knows, worse and worse. But Paul said here to the church at Rome, he says, now, he said, I speak after the manner of men. This is what he understood, because of the firmness of your flesh, for ye have yielded your members service to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. That's like sin. You get worse and worse and worse and worse. And then he said, even so now, but now you've been changed. You've been saved. He says, now, listen to me. Now, he says, yield your members unto righteousness, unto holiness. Whatever you yield to becomes your master. The unsaved are free from righteousness, holiness. Therefore, they have no guilt until someone comes. You know why it's so hard to reach a person who's not saved and you begin to talk to them about being saved? They begin to have guilt they never had before. I never felt anything wrong with this. And because you're talking about needing to be saved, saved from what? Maybe other people need, and they can start justifying why they're where they're at until God helps them move the scales. So they can see, hey, this means me as much. In fact, it means me more than anybody else. And they begin to act upon that at that time. And then the unsaved are free from righteousness. But he said now, in verse 18 through 20, in Christ the saved are free from sin. For ye were the servants of sin. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit then had ye then those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, why do you be doing something you were ashamed of before that led to death and put on the old grave clothes, as Paul, you think about someone who died physically? Because if there's not some shame when God approaches someone about something wrong, then it's a sign they're not saved. You're not going to have much shame in our society. Years ago, society could bring some shame at times because they had laws about certain things. And you had to obey the law, be locked up whatso, or be outcast. But now we're talking about everything's open now. Unsaved people do everything they want to do now, and there's nobody better not saying nothing about it. They might just reprimand you instead of you reprimanding them, because the law backed them up. But he says, if you're saved, once it's brought up, see, there's a higher power than just the government or the courts of our land. And that's that inner voice of the Holy Spirit. When you know something is right or wrong, and then you act upon it because of the Holy Spirit of God. So notice again, he says in verse 21 to 23, what fruit have you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Why would you want to go back and deal with that which in turn led to death? Now you have life. Who are you going to please, yourself and Satan? Because you please the flesh over what God says, it ends up being pleasing Satan anyhow. But what's verse 22? But now being made free from, there it is again. Three or four times we see that in this verse. Now being made free from sin, not to sin, from sin. We become what? Servants to God. Ye have your fruit into holiness and the end, everlasting life. That which pertains and leads to the end of everlasting life is the fruit that's there. Now, as you have this fruit coming from time, there may be a little dead fruit over here. You don't know what it is. If it's not what God says, it's dead fruit. It's rotten, and it needs to be plucked off. And you go again, suddenly, there may be another one over here. Why? You're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Or should be. And by the way, you didn't get everything in high school. You, even from grade school to high school, you needed as an adult. That's the reason you go to college. And then when you go to college, you go to a job. More than likely in our day, you're going to go to school more. You keep learning. Why? Because it's necessary to break our lives physically in this world to a point that's accepted and makes us live a better life. The same way it is with God, except this is our textbook. And I find, he goes on and he says, for the wages of sin is death. He warns, in any case, he sums up in verse 23 what he's been talking. Just keep in mind, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the verse that really convinced me as a church man sitting on the church boy, sitting on the church pew for 3 years. I was okay until I began to see the wages of sin is death. I never recognized that. I didn't think, death, I could see I was going to die. And I began to realize, hey, if I could die and don't know really I'm saved, I've been to church, I got all the credentials, except in here. This is where it's got started. Not put on a religious cloak. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Paul said, against such there is no law in Galatians 5, 22, 23. So these three things quickly, just give me this quickly, I'm through with this subject. Three instructions he gives us. First of all, know the truth that God gives for us to understand this new life. Once we get saved, know the truth that God gives us to understand this new life. Just like you have to know the truth to understand physical life. Because 1 John 5, 10, 13 tells us how to get it, tells us when we get it, and tells us know that we've got it. Those three things Paul tells us about scripturally. So we know the truth that God gives us to understand this new life. The second thing, he said, recognize that truth or reckon that truth to be true in your life. Count them as facts and act upon those facts. God said it's got to be true. If I've found myself many times looking at something, not knowing enough, it may be off on a shade somewhere or another and have to go back and say, well, now God said this, but this is what he said. Something else to counteract. This Bible does not contradict itself. I may make it contradict, but it don't contradict itself. Amen. And then I see, then you yield yourself to God in Christ. Romans 6, 16 through 22. Ladies and gentlemen, here we have victory over this world, the flesh and Satan. John 1 John 5, 1 5 through 5 tells us about this victory. And I thank God Almighty, he does not save us, then leave us alone to make this trip to heaven or to the rapture takes place. He lives on this side of the resurrection, this side of the grave, so you and I can live on the resurrected side, which is Christ living in us by his Holy Spirit. So God saves us by giving us the knowledge of what we have in Jesus Christ by grace. He saves us by grace. And he gives us the knowledge that we have in Jesus Christ, not that he automatically does it, but as we put line upon line, precept upon precept, study the book, and ask God to give him, let him know, for you to know his will more than anything else. You don't care who's right. You want to know what's right. Lord, just let me know what's right. Please let me know what's right. And he said, once you say get saved by his grace, and you have the knowledge of what we have in Jesus Christ, which is in grace, then the power to live what you know is also by God's grace. Amen. So if you're saved this morning, if you're not saved, please don't play with Calvary. If you are saved, be honest enough with God. Say, Lord, I want to follow you. And I may be young, I may be weak, but I want to follow you. And I want to be what you want to be. If you help me, I'm not going to try to do it overnight. You can't learn it overnight. I want to learn it and put it together systematically for my life and then pray for the problems I have. I've not learned to be content. I preached a message recently, a month back, and it's on the radio the other week. We made some copy talks on people, asked some questions about it, of being content. I think it's one of the greatest studies I've ever done. I'm not arrived to that, but Paul said he arrived there. Be content in everything. I'm not done that yet. I got to work on that. Maybe you have. Looks like you have. You're pretty content now, or you're asleep. I don't know one another. What I'm saying, though, folks, this book is real. Let's stand to our feet, please. My Heavenly Father, thank you for these come today. Lord, if there's any place that we can hear the word rightly divided, let it be here. Please help us. Lord, it's so simple from your viewpoint, and yet to come through the flesh to filtrate to our mind what we need to know to put into action, we lose a lot of it. Because some things, the Bible says, before we got saved, seemed foolish to try to preach the gospel of Christ about salvation. And this flesh will look at many things being foolish unless they rightly understand what's going on. My Heavenly Father, this is our food. This is our bread from heaven that helps us grow. And Peter says we're to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. That means we have to put ourselves involved with it to learn. Now, I guess some people can be saved and ride the plank of grace to heaven and never do anything much for the Lord. But, boy, are they going to be surprised when they stand before God one day. It'd be like someone being born physically and never do anything at all, just survive, never work, never do anything, just try to make ends meet till they get out of this life 70, 80 years later. Never accomplish a thing, and then end up in hell. What a waste. Lord, what amazing thing, though. In Christ, we can come a new creature. And what we make here, we're going to leave one day. But God blesses us here, and he said he'd do that, and we'll use it for his glory. God will bless us not only here, but in eternity when we stand before him one day. How do I know that? Because this is our textbook. Holy Spirit, help someone see how much you love them. May God be glorified. May Christ be exalted. And may someone see him by the Spirit of God as we yield to him as the way of life. Someone here today or in the junior church or listening by radio or listen through Ustream, let them see how much you love them. It's not a fictitious love. We're not trying to get their fame and a fortune and things like that. We're trying to get them to see how much God loved them. And then may they trust you. And then I pray for those who know you. They'd see what we're trying to say. The spiritual life is more than just some figure of imagination. It is a life. And God lives, that is, his Son does, on this side of Calvary. Beyond death, hell in the grave, and helps us as we struggle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.